Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible is not a matter of one's own personal interpretation. You ever have somebody say that to you? I can't follow the Bible. Everybody has their own interpretation about the Bible. My goal isn't to interpret the Bible. My goal is to find out what God said and what He meant when He said it. If that's interpretation, so be it. But in interpreting the Bible, my desire is to find out the truth.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we're kicking off a new study in Titus, a letter from Paul to Titus on instruction and encouragement on how to minister. Titus starts off by establishing that we have been chosen by Christ. We are the elect of God. And with that comes our mission for every day for the rest of our lives. That's reading, discovering, studying, and applying God's truth. With our opening study in Titus, here's Robert Furrow.
Titus, like Timothy, was a traveling companion of Paul. Where we have a lot that is said about Timothy, we know what his salvation looked like, we know his family members, we know a lot about Timothy, but we don't know a lot about Titus. In fact, Titus is strangely absent from the book of Acts. We learn a little bit about Titus from the book of 1 Corinthians. We also learn a little more about him from the book of Galatians. There was a struggle in the early church. One of the main issues that they dealt with was this group of people that told them that in order to really be a Christian, you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the Jewish law. In other words, they taught, in order to be a Christian, you have to become Jewish. This became such an issue that they gathered together, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 15, by the way. They gathered together in Jerusalem to have kind of a council and to deal, what are we going to do with this? Is Christianity a sect of Judaism, or is Christianity something that is on its own? And at the end of that council, they said, we are not going to put any boundaries on the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to keep the dietary laws. They didn't need to be Jewish in order to be saved, which is really what the Bible teaches us. Now, that was one of their issues, and Titus was involved in traveling with Paul back to Jerusalem to deal with that issue. That issue would arise again in Titus's life when he would be a little bit older. Now, like Timothy, you remember, was left by Paul in Ephesus. One of the first things that Paul says to Timothy is, I want you to stay in Ephesus. Don't think about leaving. Titus was left on the island of Crete. Crete is the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It had many, many cities, and it was highly populated. Obviously, Paul had traveled to Crete. They had planted the gospel there. Many people had gotten saved, and Paul left Titus behind on that island to minister to those people. And Paul writes to him in this letter and he tells him, this is a tough place to minister. At one point he's gonna say, even their own, poets say that these guys are wild beasts and these people on this island are difficult. And some have claimed, we'll read it here in a minute, some have claimed that the Bible was being racist there, that it was stereotyping these people on the island. But it really wasn't racist because the people that lived on the island of the Crete were the same ones that lived in Greece at that time. There wasn't a difference between that race. It was simply the mindset of the people that lived on the island of Crete. Now, if that's stereotyping, then we have a lot of stereotyping that goes on today, because there are certain attitudes that people have in certain cities, right? And there are certain places that are harder to minister in than others. In fact, I heard someone say one time that it takes a New Yorker to minister in New York, because the New Yorkers will chew you up and spit you out. Did you like my New York accent there? That they'll chew you up and spit you out. Now, I don't agree with that. I don't think it takes a New Yorker to minister in New York. I think it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to people anywhere. But we do know that there are places that are easier to minister to, and there are places that are more difficult. And you might think places that are highly Christianized might be easier, but it's not. The Bible Belt areas in Texas and Florida and the South are some of the most difficult places to minister to, because these people think they're okay, because they're religious. They've confused a relationship with Jesus with being religious. And so they go to church, and they're religious on Sunday morning after they went out and got drunk on Saturday night, And so they think they're okay. It's like religiosity within Catholicism. You go out and you get drunk, and then you go and you confess it to the priest, or you go to church and take the sacrament, and now you feel like you're okay. Not because you have a relationship with Jesus, but because you're keeping whatever rules that particular church has. It's difficult to minister in the Bible Belt. Places that are unchurched. Do you know that Tucson is one of the most unchurched cities in all of the United States? Seattle is another one. Tucson is one of them as well. Personally, there's different opinions about this. Personally, I believe it's easier to minister in a place like this where not a lot of people are plugged into a lot of religiosity. And so when you tell them, look, you're a sinner, you need your sins forgiven. For the most part, people go, yeah, it's true. I don't want to do it, but it's true. For the most part, it's a little bit easier, I think, to minister in a place like Tucson, in a place like Seattle. Now, there are those that'll disagree. But for the point of understanding that Titus is called to Crete, and Crete was a difficult place to minister to because these people were brutes. They were a little hard to deal with. There was a lot of morality issues that were taking place on the island. And so Paul writes him and says, listen, you've really got to kind of crack the whip here. You've got these guys that are difficult to minister to, and you need to let them know and make sure that they understand that there's got to be some purity, there's got to be some holiness, and we need to raise up elders and put them in place in these cities on this island in order for the gospel to continue to spread and continue to work. So that is the setting for the book of Titus. And it starts off like any other letter that Paul writes. Oh, by the way, one more thing about it, and then we'll get into it. We told you when we were covering 2 Timothy that 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. Titus is also one of his later letters. Titus is much closer in form, though, to the book of 1 Timothy than 2. In 2 Timothy, Paul pours out his heart as a man who's facing the end. He says there at the end of the book, I have fought a good fight and I have run a good race. Paul knows that this time on the earth is coming to an end, and he refers to it. Where in Titus, he's a lot more matter of fact. Let's get down to business. Let's deal with what you've got to do in order to really have the gospel spread in a solid way on this island. Very much like 1 Timothy, where Paul starts off, he gives a quick greeting to Timothy and he says, Timothy, stay in Ephesus. He right away in 1 Timothy gets into it, and it's much more matter of fact. 2 Timothy is much more heartfelt. But Titus is also a pastoral epistle, which is going to give direction on how the church is supposed to be run. So it starts off, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Boy, starts off with so much there. First of all, the word bondservant in the Greek is doulo or doulos. It is a slave by choice, and it is simply a house servant, someone who would serve around someone's home. It's a humble servant. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I have chosen to be his slave. I have chosen to be his servant. Jesus will make no one follow him and will make no one serve him. You have a choice to make. You get to choose as to whether or not you're going to serve him. We are bond servants of God. He goes on to say, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was his particular position. He had been called to be an apostle. There are different positions within the body of Christ. An apostle was his, according to the faith of God's elect. The term elect is simply a reference to those whom God knew before the foundation of the world would surrender their lives to Christ. We have been chosen by him. God knew that we were going to get saved long before we ever did. Through his foreknowledge, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29 says, therefore we are the elect of God, and I have been elected beforehand because God through his foreknowledge has predestined us. So he says, by the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. That is that Paul acknowledges the truth, that there is a truth that we must find out and follow. The Bible is not a matter of one's own personal interpretation. You ever have somebody say that to you? I can't follow the Bible. Everybody has their own interpretation about the Bible. My goal isn't to interpret the Bible. My goal is to find out what God said and what he meant when he said it. If that's interpretation, so be it. But in interpreting the Bible, my desire is to find out the truth. We want to be committed to the truth. We want to know what the truth is. I mean, which one of us wants to believe a lie? That's why I've always said, when it comes to our Christianity, we need to deal with everything honestly. Even if some difficulties arise, even if we have to struggle and wrestle through some things, we want to deal with it honestly. Because we don't want to be those guys that go, I believe what I believe and don't tell me anything different. You know, plug our ears up and kind of hide our face in the sand. But instead, we want to know the truth. We want to know what the truth is. By the way, here recently I discovered that we just covered Joseph on Sunday morning. And Joseph is one of those Bible characters that people have said for years, professors, scholars, attacked by a group of people called higher critics, that Abraham, Joseph, and Jacob really didn't exist. In fact, they say David and Solomon didn't exist. In fact, they say every Bible character didn't exist. And especially back in the late 1800s, they said that really strongly before archaeology began to unfold. And right now, as we stand today, every major Bible character has been, references have been found of them in archaeology as historical individuals. In other words, they were trying to make the Bible like Greek mythology. You've got these mythological, Hercules, Samson, you know, you've got these people that, but every major Bible character has been found. In 2009, they released the History Museum of Egypt, found 500 coins with the name of Joseph in Egyptian and in Hebrew, and his name, his likeness on it. You can look it up just by typing into Google, coins found with Joseph's inscription. And it goes back to the date where Joseph was. Once again, a major archaeological find that proves that what the Bible says is true. Henry Morris said, there has been no archaeological finds that contradict what the scriptures say. That's a powerful statement. And he was quoting, by the way, a top archaeologist in saying that. Archaeologists will often go, that's not true because we don't have any findings that support that. That argument from silence. But when you find things in archaeology that back up, every time you find them, they back up what the Bible says. And they're continuing to be found. By the way, those coins were found 100 years ago and stashed away in wherever they were, put in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think those coins were stashed away? Why do you think we had coins since 1890 that these coins were found? Why do you think they were stashed away? Oops. We just didn't get them out. It was like when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and had references in it to the New Testament. There are quotes in the Dead Sea Scrolls of the New Testament, and they didn't release the Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts for 40-something years. What do you think they didn't release those things for 40? Oh, the whole time saying, no, there's nothing like that until they get released and then they find direct references to it. Anyway, all of that to say, it's going to be a long study, by the way. All of that to say, our desire is to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. I want to know the truth. And so did Paul. According to the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Godliness in our lives. That's the truth of what real Christianity is. It is godliness, a desire to be obedient to God, a desire to give him purity. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle. It doesn't mean that we don't fall. Doesn't mean we don't fall in the mercy and grace of God. But it means that we have a desire to walk and be obedient to God and to live that godliness for him. He says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's a powerful statement, only could be given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because before time began, we don't have any record. And so this is something that God revealed to Paul, that before time began, God gave us a promise of eternal life. Now think about that. Time has a beginning, and time has an end. You and I live within time. Time has effects on us. Time, gravity, radiation, whatever, has effects on us, right? But God is not affected by time, and God lives outside of it. And we have been promised before time began that we're going to be given eternal life. And eternal life is not a prolonging of time. It's that we go on to live outside of time. So when we go on with Him, we are now like God, living where time doesn't exist. Well, we could spend a lot of time speculating about what that would be like. What will it be like to live outside of time? By the way, time is relative, isn't it? People get all caught up in the age of the earth and the age of the universe, and they make their emphatic statements. But if time is relative, then there could be different times and different places in the universe, couldn't there? It goes on to say then in verse 3, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. God has chosen to manifest His word. The word manifest means to make known. God's chosen to make known His word through preaching. Through what we are doing here tonight by studying His word, God's making it manifest. He says, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Just as preaching was committed to Paul, preaching has been committed to me, and preaching has been committed to you. Because we have been told in Mark 16 that we are to preach the word of God to all creatures. He goes on to say, to Titus, a true son in the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. This was the common greeting of their day, by the way. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. But Paul adds in, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where true grace, mercy, and peace comes from. He says, for this reason, I left you in Crete. The fact that he left Titus in Crete tells us that Paul was there. We don't have any other record of him being in Crete. We don't know when he went. Some speculate that he went after he was released from prison in Rome for the first time, and then went to Crete with Titus, and then was rearrested, and he writes this letter, maybe from being arrested or just prior to being arrested, prior to 2 Timothy. Maybe he went there on his second missionary journey or first, and it was left out of the book of Acts. We don't have a record of it, but we learn here that he left him in Crete. He says that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. So the gospel had gone to the island. It had gone to the different cities in the island. Now there were things that had to get in order. Churches may be established. And once a church is established, there are certain things that need to be put in order. The appointing of elders. Elders are not voted in. Churches have all kinds of different church government, by the way. Churches that vote in elders turn the eldership into a political beast. And tell me, guys, do you want any more politics? Don't you just get sick of it at this season? I was watching the news this morning. I was thinking, I just wish I could go to bed now and wake up in the middle of November and know what has happened. So you don't have to watch all of this stuff and all of these polls, and it's closed, it's not closed, and, you know, all the spin. Isn't it crazy? All of the spin. Everything that happens is great for both sides, and everything that happens is awful for both sides. It's enough to drive you crazy. Could you imagine if you came to church and there's guys out with signs out, you know, vote for me as elder. Put out a thing for elders and it becomes political. No, elders are appointed. Those who are at the church and those who are elders already appoint those who are elders. When a church is started, whoever the pastor is, that's an elder, and then he appoints other men that he sees that are godly, that care for the church, who are elders, who are presbyterists, which is what this word means. It's simply those who rule and lead and oversee the body of Christ. There always needs to be those who do this. It says of these guys that are to be appointed, and he's there to appoint them, these are the kind of guys you need to look for. You need a man who is blameless. Doesn't mean he's perfect. It means that people can't point a finger at him. It means that when you're looking for someone who is an elder, he can't have obvious problems in his life. He can't be a guy who's going out and getting drunk. He can't be a guy that is accused of womanizing, or he can't be someone that's got 5 divorces and just kind of hasn't got it all together yet, okay? It needs to be somebody who is blameless, someone that you can look at and go, this guy lives his life for God. This guy has a reputation that is a good reputation in the church and in the world. And so this is the kind of guy that we want to choose, a man who is blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, this doesn't mean that he could never have been married before or divorced or widowed, as some try to say. This simply means that he's not a polygamist. All kinds of jokes come to my mind, and I'll let them go. I'll let them pass. Sister wives kind of joke, but we'll just let it pass. He has to be the husband of one wife, and there was polygamy in their day, by the way. In much of Rome, in different parts of Rome, there was polygamy that was taking place. So Paul was simply saying, you can't. Now, what if there was a polygamist that was in the church? He's got 2 wives, and he was in the church there. He's coming to church. Do you tell him to get divorced from one of them, or the Bible never deals with that? But all it says is that he's disqualified from being in that position of an elder. Now, that guy might have every other aspect of his life together, but years ago he chose to be a polygamist. It just means he can't be an elder. Sometimes there are certain things in your past that disqualify you from being in certain positions. If there is some kind of a sexual offense in your life before you came to Christ and you want to work in the Sunday school now, you can't. It's not that you haven't repented. It's not that you are not completely forgiven. It simply means that because of what has happened to you in the past, you can't be in that position. God's got something else for you, no doubt, but you can't be in that position. So the guy that had 2 wives just couldn't be an elder. Now, he may have whined, he may have called out, he may have said, look, you really need to go back on this. You need to let me be an elder. And some have gotten upset at us because in our background checks, we find that there's something. And they're saying, really? Something I did before I came to Christ, or something that I did 20 years ago? And we say, listen, we're not saying that you still have done this or that you are not forgiven or set free. We're just saying there's certain things that disqualify people from certain kinds of ministry. And if you can't understand that when it comes to the safety of children, probably going to have a problem, because we want to make the environment as safe as possible. And so simply, there are some of you here that would be disqualified from these things because of the things in the past. Here, if you, I don't know, we're a Mormon living in Colorado City, Utah, with a couple wives. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. I just couldn't let it go, could I? I had to finally go there. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Understanding that this bishop, this leader, is entrusted with God's people.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.